Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Last week, we began a journey through Psalm 23. We began this process of taking a look at this familiar psalm, that if you've been a part of church for a while, if you grew up in the church, if you've been a part of a church community for a while, you've probably heard Psalm 23 either in its entirety or at least portions of it. It's a very well-known psalm. We read it this morning. And so we're taking the time to learn this, not just to learn this familiar psalm, but to allow it to guide us towards something deeper. See, because David, who wrote this psalm, he's not just writing theology in the abstract. He's not just sharing what he thinks might be true about God. He's not just sort of saying, these are some things that I hope to be true, that I want to assume to be true. But he's writing out of a life that's been lived. A life full of victories and defeats. A life full of tragedy and success. A life full of falling very, very, very short. And a life doing what seemed like the impossible. And each week, we're slowing down to read a portion of this psalm. Really slowing down to do this. The entirety of Psalm 23, we read it this morning, it's 6 verses. And we're going to take 7 weeks to look at this 6-verse psalm together. We are slowing down so that we can pay attention to David's words, pay attention to his imagery and the lived experience behind them. Because what this series is about is it's not just about understanding Psalm 23 better, more clearly, although we will be doing that. But Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then from that place, or "the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." From that place, David begins to describe who the shepherd is and what this shepherd does. Over and over again, he'll say, "He makes me do this. He gives me this. He's with me here." And he walks through talking about who this shepherd is. And so we're taking this time to learn more about the shepherd that David is writing about. And then we're using scripture to help us understand scripture. Because again and again, as David describes who God is, we find this picture of God echoed all throughout other places of scripture. And in fact, some places in scripture where we see God reveal something about himself, about who he is, in such a powerful way, and it's such a core understanding of who God is, that scripture will actually tell us this is a name that you can know God by. That it's not just, well, here's an idea about God, but here's something that is so core to who God is that it could be his name. And so we're taking time to see these names that scripture gives us. Because Psalm 23 doesn't just tell us what life with God looks like. It's not just this picture of, if you follow Jesus, then here's how it kind of goes. But it reveals to us who God has shown himself to be. That as we move through Psalm 23, it's not a psalm about following God. It's a psalm about who God is. And so verse by verse, David describes this shepherd that he's come to know, that he's come to follow. And last week, we began where you begin, at the beginning. We began at the beginning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And we talked about what it means to understand God as our provider, to understand God as the one who looks after us, who cares for us, who walks with us through life, and who makes sure we have everything we need, the one who provides. The name that we saw in Scripture was Jehovah Jireh, that God is our provider. And so today, we pick up where David continues. We looked at verse 1 last time. This week, we're going to look at verse 2 and part of verse 3. David continues, and he says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, as poetry, as sort of sentiment, as sort of an idea, these words are beautiful. The imagery is beautiful. It's comforting. It's peaceful. We walk, and it sounds so nice. But for many of us, for many of us here today, if we're honest, the imagery is beautiful. The reality, though, can be distant. Because rest is something that many of us long for, that we desire, that we want out of life, that for many of us, that if we were to say, what could you use more of in life? We would say rest. What could we use less of in life? Stress, worry, fear, things that steal our rest, steal our peace. And as we've turned this page into a new year, and many of us start to look at New Year's resolutions, what's one of the most common things we can say is, this year, my resolution is to slow down a little bit. Is to take it easy, to not be so busy, to not be so on the go all the time. This year, my New Year's resolution is to slow down. That rest is something we long for, but yet it's something that we struggle to actually experience. It's something that we struggle to actually incorporate into our lives. But for many of us, and for you today, it may not even be that you just struggle with rest, that you just struggle to find these moments. But if on the rare occasion you do find a moment to actually slow down and take a breath and rest, the emotion that comes right on the heels of that is guilt. I shouldn't be doing this. Surely there's something more important that I could be doing right now. Surely, I need to demonstrate my worth. I need to be productive. I know I'm supposed to rest, and I know I've talked about resting, and I finally have a chance to rest, but I can't rest. And we feel guilt, and we feel shame. When we greet each other, and we'll say, how are you doing? And sometimes we'll say things like, I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing good. But then we almost feel a compulsion to be like, but I'm busy. But I'm busy. How's work going? Oh, it's good. But it's busy. It's busy. Like, we have to, we feel this compulsion that we have to, like, but don't worry. But even when I say I'm good, I'm still really busy. It's okay. I'm not telling you I have nothing to do. I'm busy. Because we can feel guilty about rest. We live in a world that keeps moving. A world that stays loud, a world that continues to demand, a world that rewards speed, productivity, and availability. That we don't get to get away. The world wants those things from us, and it demands them of us, and so we don't know how to pull away from that. And even when we might get a chance to stop physically, even if we can work through the guilt of that and we can actually take some time to take a deep breath, many of us still can't stop internally. Our minds keep running. Our worries and our fears and our stresses and our to-do lists, they stay close, and our sense of responsibility never really allows us to truly let go. And it's into this reality, into this place where so many of us live our lives from. And if you're here this morning, and maybe this sermon already is like touching on some stuff that you're like uncomfortable with, that you're like, oh, this is too much like me. I want to let you know that if I was to ask in this room right now, raise your hand if you feel like you're too busy. You don't have to actually do it, but everybody's hand is going to go up. That this is a reality that so many of us live from, that we don't know what it looks like to actually slow down anymore. And it's into this reality that David says this. He makes me lie down, which already tells us something so important. It lets us know that God's understanding of rest doesn't come naturally. That peace in our lives, it doesn't just happen. See, David doesn't say, God gives me space to rest. David doesn't say, he gives me time to feel peace. He doesn't say that God pauses everything for just a moment and he allows me to find some refreshment. He says, he makes me lie down. The shepherd comes and makes him lie down. See, sheep don't lie down easily. In fact, everything inside them resists it. Sheep won't lie down and they won't relax if they're hungry, if they feel threatened, if they're anxious, if they're unsettled, if they're unsure. And then we can understand why God uses the metaphor of sheep for us. Because I can't relax if I'm hungry. This is a problem that needs to be solved. I'm starving, but it's okay. I can't relax if I'm threatened, if I'm anxious, if I'm worried, I won't just lay down and find peace in that moment. I won't just stop and rest. This seems like a good place for a break. For a sheep to lie down, it has to feel safe. It has to trust the shepherd. It has to believe that even though things inside might feel differently, that right now is a good time for rest. Which means when David says, he makes me lie down, David is acknowledging something about himself. David recognizes something in who he is, in what makes him him, in how he lives and operates in the world that he's inside of, that David recognizes that left to himself, he would keep going. Left to himself, he would stay alert. Left to himself, he would remain on edge. Left to himself, he wouldn't stop and rest. Left to himself, he wouldn't find peace. So the shepherd intervenes, not to restrict, but to protect, not to slow life down arbitrarily, but to restore what's being depleted. And then David says that the shepherd leads him into green pastures, not bare ground, not just wherever and whenever. But the shepherd has prepared a place. The shepherd has prepared a place where provision is ongoing, where what we talked about last week, the sheep get to live in light of it. That the shepherd who provides a space where rest is achievable and rest is possible because it's green pastures, it's not bare ground, it's not the desert. It's a place where we can rest from. Then he adds, he leads me beside quiet waters, not rushing waters, not dangerous currents, not a place where the sheep can get what they want, but they really have to risk a lot to get it. not a place where the sheep, if they're brave enough, if they're strong enough, if they're tough enough, they can do it. But a couple of sheep, they're probably going to die because the water is too rough. But if you're a good sheep, if you're a right sheep, if you're a strong sheep, if you're tough enough, the shepherd will help those who help themselves. That's not what he's saying. He leads me beside quiet waters, a place where thirst can be satisfied without fear. And then David summarizes it up with this. He says, he refreshes my soul. Not just my body. He deleted some stuff off my calendar. But my inner life. The inner part of who I am. He refreshes my soul. David is describing a shepherd who cares about what's happening beneath the surface. That he's not just providing for the external needs of the sheep and then trusting that they'll be okay if he does that. But he's looking at what's going on inside of his sheep. The part of us that gets tired, that gets anxious, that gets worn down. And what David is showing us here is that the shepherd is more attentive, or that the shepherd is attentive to more than just behavior. He's attentive to condition. That God's not just watching over what his sheep are doing, but he's aware of what's happening inside. That the shepherd will notice fatigue before collapse. He sees depletion before despair. And he recognizes the kind of weariness that can live inside of us that can't simply be changed by a day off or by a change of scenery. Which means rest in Psalm 23. It's not something we earn. It's not just this place where if we've been productive enough, if we've done enough, if we've contributed enough to the overall kingdom community, that at those points, God will honor all of our hard work with a season and with a moment of rest. But instead, it's something we're led into. That God doesn't say, if you follow me enough, then maybe one day you can make it to a place where I'll provide you with rest. God says, if you follow me, I will provide you with rest. That we, as we follow God, we are led into these places. Refreshing isn't a reward for obedience. It's just part of the shepherd's care. And that tells us something important about God. It tells us that he doesn't value us only for what we produce. And for some of us here today, that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. That right there, it may be touching on a nerve, touching on a point that we have ingrained, that God values me because of what I do. God values me because of what I contribute. But this shows us God doesn't value us for what we produce. He doesn't push us past our limits to see how much we can handle. He doesn't wait for us to break and then condescend to intervene to us. And for many of us, this challenges the way that we think about how God does work in our lives. Because we get used to this understanding and this picture that God is someone who responds to us only once we've reached the end. That you're kind of on your own, and then once you've done everything you can do and there's nothing left that you can do, that's where we'll find God. That you're on your own, you need to figure this out. And if you travel down all the roads and you got no more options left, then I guess the only thing I can do is pray. that God steps in at the end of things, that someone who steps in when things are falling apart, only after we've shown how weak and fragile we are and there's no other choice and we can't keep up, then God says, okay, I'll intervene in your story. But Psalm 23 wants us to see God differently, wants us to understand God differently, that God's not only present in crisis, but God's present in prevention. That God's not only there when things fall apart, but God wants to lead you in your life in a way that will prevent us from getting to those places. That God's still in the moments of crisis, but God doesn't want to just only be found in crisis. He wants to lead you away from crisis. He leads his sheep towards rest because he knows what constant strain will do. And that kind of care, that kind of attentiveness begins to help shape for us the understanding of this shepherd. Not harsh, not demanding, not distant, but deeply aware, deeply involved, and deeply committed to those who belong to him. And to help us understand this picture of him making us lie down in green pastures, him leading us beside quiet waters, what does this look like? We're gonna turn to one of the clearest pictures of this, the story of a man named Gideon. Gideon's story can be found in Judges chapter 6, if you want to turn there. You don't need to. We'll only be there for a moment, but that's where you can find his story. And it's a dark and unsettled time for Israel. The nation is being oppressed by the Midianites. The idea is that they're not at war with the Midianites. They're at the end of the war with the Midianites, and they're losing. And so they're still at war, but they're losing the game. They're losing the war. And so as they're going through life, their crops are being stolen. Their livestock are being taken away. Their homes and villages, they're being burned. Their livelihoods are being destroyed. Scripture will tell us that the people were so afraid that they fled to the mountains and to the cliffs and to the caves to try and hide so that they won't be killed. And this is where we meet Gideon. Not on a battlefield, not leading an army. He's hiding. When we are introduced to him in our story, literally, he's actually hiding. We're told he's threshing wheat in a wine press. A wine press is not a place people go. It actually purpose is to smush grapes into wine. And Gideon climbs inside there, and threshing wheat means that he's preparing food, but he's preparing food in a way that no one will find him, that he can remain hidden, that he can do this, and he can hide, and he can just try and survive the day, survive the night, survive as long as he can, and as long as no one finds him, he figures he'll be okay. He is afraid. And it's there in this place of fear and hiding that God finds him. As he's trying to hide, God finds him in this moment. And when God comes to Gideon, he calls him a name that almost feels laughable in the moment. A name that is, if anybody else other than God sent it to you, we would take this as incredibly sarcastic and kind of rude. But we trust that that's not God. But we read that God comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, we might, mighty warrior, yeah, pfft. No, God actually comes to him in a moment where Gideon doesn't feel mighty. Gideon doesn't feel brave. He doesn't feel ready. None of this is an indication of mighty warrior. In fact, Gideon's response to God is to essentially say to him, "God, you've got the wrong person. I am the weakest person from the weakest family that's available. That of all the people who are still alive, you've got the absolute wrong guy. You are as far away from what you're looking for as you could possibly be. We see that he questions God. He questions himself. He questions why things are the way they are. God, none of this makes sense. You've got the wrong guy at the wrong time, in the wrong place. I get what you're looking for. I'm not him. But in the middle of all this fear and uncertainty, something incredible takes place. Something remarkable happens. God speaks to Gideon and says, "Peace, do not be afraid." And in this moment, Gideon does more than just speak to God. But in this moment, he encounters the presence of God. That he's not just hearing God's voice, but he's experiencing the presence of God in this moment. And instead of being overwhelmed by everything that's happening, instead of being undone, Gideon somehow, some way, despite all the evidence to the contrary, he finds himself steadied. Everything in Gideon's world is telling him to stay hidden, to do everything you can to not be seen, to do everything you can to just live out the most quiet existence possible, and maybe somehow everything will be okay. Everything tells him stay hidden, except for God's voice. And as Gideon encounters the presence of God, something happens inside of Gideon. And Gideon responds by building an altar, and he names it, "The Lord is Peace." The name for God that comes out of that is Jehovah Shalom. Now, if you were with us last time, I said, we're going to learn how to speak a little tiny bit of Hebrew together. So what I'm going to invite you to do is turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "Jehovah Shalom." Now, the reason why we're doing this week is because Jehovah Shalom is an easy one. If you're with us next week, it's not as easy of a word. But you just spoke Hebrew. Congratulations. I wouldn't put that you're quite bilingual yet, but you're on the road to it. But this story shows us something so important for you and I to internalize and understand. Because God reveals himself to be peace for Gideon. God says, "Peace, do not be afraid." And in that moment, Gideon, he's changed and he understands himself and the world differently. But God doesn't reveal himself as peace after the Midianites are defeated. God doesn't wait until the danger has passed. God reveals himself as peace right in the middle of fear, uncertainty, and threat. Nothing has changed for Gideon. All of the things that made him afraid are still very real and still very tangible. He could die tonight. But God has shown himself to be his peace. And suddenly, Psalm 23 starts to sound a little different. "He leads me beside quiet waters." But it's not because the world is quiet. It's because the shepherd is near. "He restores my soul." Not because the danger is miraculously gone, but because God has drawn close. And this is important for many of us to see today. Because often when we think about peace, we think about the absence of trouble. We think of peace as this deeply fragile thing, this thing in our lives that can only exist when all of the conditions are just right. that it's always just barely there. It's the thinnest of thin threads. And as soon as one thing, anything, steps into that, the piece is shattered. One of the things that as I've grown less young, I have started to appreciate is moments of quiet. And one of the times in my life where I've started to appreciate moments of quiet is Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings. And I don't sleep in as much as I used to. What used to be a sleep in is a thing of the past, and get up earlier now. And so I'll often get up earlier, and it'll be quiet in the house, and I'll go sit in the living room, and it's quiet. And right now it's kind of dark, and it just feels peaceful. And I love it. In fact, it really helps my day just to feel like I got a good deep breath before it started. But sometimes I'll get up and I'll go sit in the living room and I'll start to hear one of my kids stir. That I'll hear Theo starting to move around in his room. Or I'll hear Owen come walking up the stairs. It's never Heidi. She's not going to be awake for hours. But the other two, I'll hear them. And in that moment, it feels like your peace is going to be gone. You had peace and you had quiet, you had nothing. And now life starts to walk into it. And suddenly what you were hoping for, you're not going to get. That peace, that quiet, that's nothing. All of a sudden, there's going to be other things and the peace will be gone. We start to think of our peace as this fragile little thing that only shows up in these very tiny moments when everything just kind of falls into place and there's just these fractures of a moment where we can be peaceful. But as soon as anything enters, the peace is crushed. We imagine peace as quiet schedules, as resolved tensions, as fewer worries, as less pressure. And because of that, many of us start to feel like it's something that we will experience just later. After things settle down, after the season passes, after the battle is over. I don't know about you, and maybe this is just a me thing, but I think it's more than that. I don't know how often I live in a place where I think to myself, you know, in a few weeks, things are going to slow down. In just a few weeks, my schedule is so less busy a few weeks from now. It's going to slow down. Once I get through this season, it's actually going to become quite nice. But what I find is that season's always a couple weeks away. Well, yeah, you know, like right now, like mid-February, like, it's going to be kind of nice. But the reason that's only the case is because we're not in mid-February yet. And in mid-February, I'll be like, you know, by the end of March, things will be okay. But Gideon, he didn't receive peace because the Midianites were gone. He received peace because God was present. And David didn't rest because resting was easy, because his life was easy. He rested because he trusted his shepherd. And for many of us, this is actually one of the hardest parts. Because it's not just that we can struggle to rest and seasons of rest feel so difficult, because it's not just because life is busy. But it's because we feel responsible to hold everything together, to carry the weight, to stay alert, to keep pushing, that somehow I'm just barely holding all of this together. And if I stop trying, even for a moment, it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to collapse. It's all going to shatter into a million pieces. If I actually rest and I stop trying, the whole thing is going to break. But trusting God as the Lord who is peace, our Jehovah Shalom, it doesn't mean that we stop caring. It doesn't mean that we disengage from life. And it doesn't mean that we live in denial of reality. It means that we allow God to meet us right where we are. Tired, anxious, stretched too thin, and to steady us from the inside out. That we don't say to God, God, I want your peace, and once I get all this stuff in order, I know it'll be there waiting for me. But to say, God, I got nothing in order. Can you find me here? Maybe for some of us, maybe for you today, the most faithful thing that we can do this week is to not push harder, but to pause, to name our fears honestly, to admit our weariness, and to stop hiding long enough to just let God come near. Because the God who restored David's soul and the God who created peace for Gideon is the same God who wants to meet you in your wine press. It's the same God who wants to meet you when you need to be made to lie down. It's the same God who wants to meet you when you need him. He's not distant. He's not rushed. He's not overwhelmed by what overwhelms us. He's our shepherd, and he's our peace. He's our Jehovah Shalom. And so Psalm 23 doesn't invite us to escape life. Psalm 23's promise to us, to you, is not there's going to be moments in life where God is just going to fade everything away. And you're going to have these moments of just pure bliss and quiet, and it's going to be peaceful, and it's going to restore you. That's not the promise Psalm 23 gives us. It doesn't invite us to escape life. It invites us to be shepherded through it, shepherded within it. That we are invited to follow our shepherd through all of the seasons. And that's why David could say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not because he's mastered rest. Not because he can rest without God. Not because God has taught him how to do it. He can say it because he trusts the one who's leading him. And so when God says, I've got rest for you, okay, God, I trust you. It's why Gideon can say, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom, not because the fear disappeared, not because miraculously after he finished praying and he opened his eyes, suddenly all the Midianites were dead. Not because the fear disappeared, but because God drew near. And as we walk through Psalm 23 together, week by week, we're learning about the presence of God and how we can find it. Not by controlling life, but it's something that we receive by trusting the shepherd. And part of how we learn that trust is by sitting with this psalm for a while. And that's why we're inviting you to keep reading Psalm 23 over the coming weeks. Last week, we talked about how we have these cards available. And it's a 40-day reading challenge. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're a couple days behind. But I still want to invite you to jump into our reading challenges. There's cards available at the front, at the back. On the front is Psalm 23. On the back is 40 circles, undated, so you can get to them when you get to them. But I want to invite you to take a card home. Read Psalm 23 every day. Again, we already took care of it for you today. You can check off today's box because you read it this morning. You're good. But I want to invite you to read the psalm each day. Not as something to accomplish, but as a way of letting its language slow down and shape you. Shape your thoughts. Shape your mind, shape your language, shape your perception, shape how you understand the world and your place in it. to let the imagery and the rhythm and the trust of this psalm find a home in your thoughts and in your prayers. And maybe as you read these words again this week, let them land a little differently. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And they'll remind you that God is still near, still attentive, and still at work, even when life feels uncomfortably loud. The God David trusted and the God who met Gideon in his fear has not changed. He is still our shepherd. He's still our peace. He's still our Jehovah Shalom. And as we learn to trust him, one step at a time, may we find our souls restored in his care. So three takeaways for our time together today. First, peace comes from presence, not the absence of trouble. David rests and Gideon finds peace, not because suddenly their life became easier, but because God drew near. Biblical peace is not about everything being resolved. It's about trusting a God who is present, even in the middle of uncertainty. Second, rest is something the shepherd leads us into. The shepherd makes me lie down, reminds us that rest is not something we earn and it's not something we'll find. It's rest is something we're led into. God sees our weariness beneath the surface and cares about the state of our souls, not just our productivity. And lastly, Jehovah Shalom meets us in fear, not after it fades. God revealed himself as peace to Gideon while the threat was still very real. The same shepherd meets us today in our anxiety and strain, offering steadiness from the inside out rather than an escape from life. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that as we come to you, God, I thank you that you do so much more than just observe us. That you do so much more than just stand at a distance and watch what happens. But God, I thank you that you know me, that you know us, that you know each one of us from the inside out. And God, I thank you that you care about us from the inside out. And God, I thank you that you know us well enough to know that we don't take good care of ourselves, that we don't do well at finding the things we need. And so, God, I thank you that you, as our great shepherd, watch over us and you make us lie down. You take us to green pastures. You take us to quiet waters. God, that you want to be at work in our lives, not just when things are awful, but at every moment. And so, God, I pray that we would be open to your leading, open to us being able to follow you, to be led by you, to lead us into places of rest, especially in moments when rest feels uncomfortable. And God, I pray for those here today who maybe this sermon is uncomfortable and uneasy for them because rest is not real for them. That in their life, they're stressed, they're worried, there's anxiety. There's all these very real things in life that have shattered peace and they have shattered rest. God, I pray that you today would show yourself as Jehovah Shalom, that you would bring peace to places where there's no peace, that you would bring rest to the weary, that you would bring rest to those who need to find it today. God, I thank you that you love us enough to care for us in ways that even we might think we don't need or in ways that we might resist. God, I pray that we wouldn't resist your rest. But God, I thank you that you'll make us lie down. And so God, may our hearts, may our lives be willing to be made to lie down. God, I pray for rest on your people. I pray for peace on your people. God, I pray that Jehovah Shalom would be at work in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our lives, and in our spirits. God, be at work in us. Bring us, help us, lead us to be a people who can find rest. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,